I didn't introduce my husband, Brad, who serves as a deacon at Church of the Savior. Brad, yes. I brought him along because I didn't want to read that gospel passage and then preach a sermon. Yes. Yes. This is the second time this weekend he's read that, so yes. I realized after I'd written like the introduction to the sermon that I should probably warn you in advance. I've been here a couple of times now, but most of you probably don't know that in a previous life I taught literature. So the more time I spent with the story, like the more time I just admired all of the really amazing narrative things that John is doing with this story. So as Brad said, buckle in. Really though, like I get a little nerdy about literature, so this is going to, I'm not taking as deep of a dive as I maybe wanted to, but there's a lot of just really fascinating things here. So forgive me if I get a little bit nerdy about some of these details. Anyway, I think we all love stories with big transformations, right? Moments when blindness suddenly becomes sight. Whether literally, right, as in our gospel reading tonight, or figuratively. As I was thinking about stories like that, I thought about, like, Newton's apple, right? The apple falls from the tree, and boom, he understands gravity, right? Or maybe more in line with the themes of this story, I thought of Helen Keller, right? And that moment when she suddenly understands how to communicate with her teacher, right, Anne Sullivan. And I think we like these stories because even if we never have those moments that historians are going to write about, those moments of sudden illumination are so satisfying, aren't they? Right? Like when you wake up and you just know the solution to a problem that's been bugging you, right? Or you're working on some sort of like puzzle, crossword or a Sudoku or whatever, and then everything just clicks into place. I still even just remember the amazement that I felt when one of my daughters, I had sent her off to kindergarten, like she knew her letters, but she did not know how to read. And then like a month later, she just came home and she could read. And she kind of barely remembers this, but she's just like, well, yeah, Mom, it just made sense. I'm like, oh, okay, that's not normally how it works, but like it just made sense to her. But as much as we love these moments of sudden illumination, we also know that most of the time, we achieve things through plain old hard work, right? My other two daughters learned how to read the much more normal and frustrating way of learning how to sound out words and remember all of the rules about vowels and keep their B's and D's apart, right? They had to learn all of that before they could actually read independently. And one of the things that I find so brilliant about this text in John tonight, not tonight, I'm used to preaching in the evening, this morning, is that it actually contains both types of stories. Because there's a story about the blind man whose sight is restored, right? It's this sudden illumination. And John draws our attention to this with just the sheer number of times in the narrative that he highlights these contrasts between light and darkness and sight and blindness. But behind this story of sudden illumination, there's also a story of a slow growth of understanding as the man born blind gradually comes to believe that Jesus is God's promised Savior. And his growth in understanding is contrasted then to the refusal of others to understand. So John gives us here metaphorical sight and blindness, right? That both of which grow as the narrative progresses. And so this morning, I want us to walk through both types of illumination, the sudden and the gradual, in this narrative, and think about what they mean for those of us who are following Jesus today. And I think this is, not only is it really important and really interesting, but also John explicitly tells us at the very end of his gospel in chapter 20, why he has chosen these particular set of events to recount in his gospel. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, right? John is telling us Jesus did a lot of stuff. I'm not telling you all of it. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So as we spend time with this account of Jesus healing the blind man, right, we need to ask, why is John telling this to us? How does it point us to Jesus, and how does it encourage us in our faith? So let's dive in. As John begins this narrative, right, we immediately meet a blind man, and immediately also the casual assumption on the part of his disciples that somebody must have sinned in order to cause his blindness. Now, in response, Jesus reminds his disciples that he, Jesus, is the light who is doing the works of the Father. Now, Jesus is not the light in contrast to the supposed sin or evil of the man's blindness, but Jesus is the light and life of the one who was with God and the one who was God in the beginning, the light and the life through whom all things were made. John is pointing us back towards the beginning of his gospel with that famous opening, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word is the light and the life of the world. And of course, that beginning of John points us back to another beginning. Anyone want to take a stab at which beginning? Genesis, right? Like, in the beginning, God created. So John is pointing us to Jesus as Creator. Jesus is the one who is restoring creation. And in case we miss this connection to Jesus as Creator, John emphasizes it for us again in his next actions as he heals the blind man. And admittedly, you might be like me, and you are initially just a little bit grossed out by this healing. Who is a little grossed out by the healing, right? Yeah. Jesus spits in the mud, right? Spits in the dirt, right? And makes mud. And my friend who preached on this sermon last night is like, it's everything we tell our kids not to do, right? He spits, he plays in the dirt, he wipes his hands on someone else, right? Yeah. It's her joke, not mine, but it was really funny, so I had to share. Right? But he does this because this is what God does when he creates human beings, right? We should pay attention when Jesus uses a prop in a healing, because this is not normally something that Jesus does. And so when he creates this mud, it reminds us of the fact that God created human beings out of the dust of the earth. So Jesus is making this mud. He's putting it on the blind man's face, on his, where his eyes are, in order to restore his sight, in order to recreate his sight and restore this new creation. And so now, just as God spoke and light comes into being, right, Jesus tells the blind man to go wash, and the blind man does this. He obeys Jesus. He goes and he washes and he finds his sight immediately restored. What was a darkness is now light because of the light of the world. And now, if the story ended here, it would still be a really amazing account, right, of how Jesus brings healing and light of new creation into the world. But John continues this narrative, and we begin to see this shift from blindness as literal blindness to blindness as metaphorical blindness. And the first time we begin to see this is when the blind man, now seeing, right, comes back from having washed, and he comes back to his neighborhood, and his neighbors are all like, wait, who are you? And can you just imagine how baffling this must be to the man? Here he is, right? He's delighting in his new ability to see. He is discovering for the first time, right, what his friends and family look like, only to discover that these people, who could see him all along, apparently never actually looked at him. But after, they finally are like, okay, probably the same guy. So after finally deciding that this now seeing man, right, is indeed the same person who is blind, his neighbors ask him what happened. And here, we begin to see that just as his neighbors couldn't quite recognize who he was, this formerly blind man hasn't really stopped to think about who it is who healed him. Because when his neighbors ask him where Jesus is, this man doesn't know. It kind of seems like in all the excitement around being healed, he has, and I think really understandably, not paused to think about the one who healed him. And so John begins to tease out here for us the difference between seeing and understanding, right? Just as the neighbors didn't see the blind man well enough to know him after he was healed, so the blind man, even with his restored physical vision, hasn't yet begun to really see who Jesus is. So now the scene changes again, as the formerly blind man's neighbors bring him to the Pharisees. So once again, we have a case of an unclear identity, but this time it's the Pharisees who can't decide whether Jesus is a sinner or not. Because on the one hand, Jesus healed a man born blind, right? Surely this isn't something that like just an ordinary person could do. That's a miracle. But on the other hand, Jesus broke the Sabbath in order to do that, because that action of making mud is something that was against the laws of the Sabbath as set up by the Pharisees. So that must be the actions of a sinner. So in the midst of this debate, the Pharisees turn to this man born blind and they ask him to weigh in. What have you to say about him? They say, it was your eyes he opened. And this is where we begin to see this gradual understanding begin to increase on the part of the blind man. Because the Pharisees, they're stuck in this argument. But the man confidently asserts now, Jesus must be a prophet, right? This isn't a full understanding of who Jesus is. But he's beginning to get there. He's moving in the right direction. But the Pharisees don't like this answer, right? Like the man's neighbor, they begin to question the man born blind's identity, right? They're like, wait a minute. Is this really, like, are you really who you say you are? Because if all of this is some elaborate hoax, then of course Jesus, it's easy to just dismiss Jesus, right? So John is doing something really brilliant here in that by questioning the man born blind's identity, they're actually questioning Jesus's identity, right? So the Pharisees call in the man's parents and they say, is this really your son? Was he really born blind? And his parents confirm. They're like, yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But also, they know that the Pharisees are going to put anyone out of the synagogue who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And this is not just like kicking them out of like one particular house of worship, right? This is a sort of social ostracization, if I can say that word. This is going to be devastating to them in terms of their community connections. So his parents, they confirm it's their son. He was born blind, but they're like, we don't know what happened, right? He's of age, talk to him about it. So once again, the Pharisees call the man born blind. And we see that the Pharisees have progressed in their certainty about who Jesus is. They're wrong, but they progressed in it because they say, hey, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know this man is a sinner. But just as they have become hardened in their refusal to understand who Jesus is, we see that the man born blind takes another step towards truly seeing who Jesus is. And after really clearly expressing his frustration in a really beautiful kind of snarky way, that the Pharisees continue to refuse to see what he sees, this man makes his strongest declaration yet of who he believes that Jesus is. And he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So we see that this man born blind has progressed from not really thinking about Jesus to understanding Jesus as a prophet to now seeing Jesus as the one sent from God. His spiritual sight is gradually growing clearer, right? Even as the Pharisees become more entrenched in their refusal to see Jesus as anything other than a Sabbath-breaking sinner. And with this, we come to the final movement of the narrative. Jesus, who's been absent through this entire middle portion, while the man who was born blind and his community and the Pharisees sort through what has happened, Jesus now reappears, and he immediately asks the question that will move the man into his most clear understanding of who Jesus is. Because Jesus asks, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And Son of Man is a title that Jesus frequently uses for himself in the gospel. It comes from a vision in the book of Daniel. It's a fascinating title that deserves an entire sermon, but the short of it is that it essentially means the Messiah. And it's really clear that the man born blind understands that this is what that title means. Because when Jesus reveals that he is the Son of Man, and that this formerly blind man can now see him both literally and spiritually, this healed man now worships Jesus. He responds in the only possible way to this man sent from God, to the Messiah. So we see his literal change, right? The blind man's literal change from darkness to sight was immediate, but now he has walked through this longer progression of seeing, understanding, accepting who Jesus is, and he responds in the only way that he can, by worshiping Jesus as the Messiah. But John wants to take us one step further in this narrative, because he needs to loop us back around to that theme of sin that we started with in the beginning of the story. There, Jesus dismisses the idea that the man's blindness is a result of any specific sin, right? The man's blindness represents the widespread darkness and suffering that is brought by sin generally. And as Jesus told the disciples, it provided an opportunity for God to be made known through God's works. Now, however, we do encounter blindness that does indicate sin. Not physical, but spiritual blindness, which is the blindness of the Pharisees who refused to even start down the path of understanding what we see the blind man come to understand over the course of the story. As Jesus says to the Pharisees who are with him when he's having this final conversation with the man born blind, Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." The sin is not blindness. The sin is not the lack of understanding. The sin is the claim to sight and knowledge while rejecting the one who is the light by which they should be able to see and know. So as we begin to wrap up, what does this story mean for us today as we're gathered here to worship Jesus? How does this story help us, as John intends, to truly see and understand who Jesus is and respond with belief and worship? And I have two suggestions from this story. So first, I'm really encouraged by the way that John weaves together both the sudden, shocking, miraculous illumination, right, of immediate healing, and that slower, imperfect movement towards understanding. Because I think all of us experience this in our own spiritual lives, right? We have moments when things suddenly become clear, right? Maybe you grew up in a tradition like I did that emphasizes conversions. Maybe it's just moments, right, when you grasp something about God, or you are freed from something. And it's this moment of sudden illumination, and those are really beautiful moments. But then there are also really long seasons in our spiritual lives when we just slowly grope our way towards understanding. But either way, we're opening our eyes to the light of Christ, and we're opening our souls to the knowledge of God. We are moving towards greater and greater clarity and understanding of who Jesus is. So that's the encouraging thing for me with this story. The sobering thing for me with the story is the question of how I might be claiming to see but still actually be blind. So I'd much rather identify with the healed man in the story than with the Pharisees, right? Because it's really easy to just make the Pharisees the bad guys. But here's the thing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees sincerely believe that they are rightly serving God, and that they are protecting their community from dangerous teaching. And I suspect sometimes that Jesus has so much to say to the Pharisees because the Pharisees are actually so close to understanding, closer than many other groups of people in Israel at the time. The Pharisees just can get really hung up on their status, right, as followers of Moses. So as much, right, as I want to be that man who's healed, I think I have to ask, and I would encourage all of us to ask, how might we be like the Pharisees, right? What might we claim to see that in reality is leaving us blind to the nature of Jesus? In our epistle reading today from Ephesians, Paul writes this. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." And I really, really love these words, especially when he says, "Now you are light. Live as children of light." And both that sudden and that gradual, right? You are light. Now live like it. And I think this is our invitation, right? We have received sight. And now we need to live into that gift of sight as we see Jesus, as we worship Jesus, as we do the works of God. And this means that we need to ask Jesus to heal us from our blindness, whether it's blindness that we simply have because we were born with it, because we live in a sinful world, or whether it's blindness that is sometimes self-imposed because of our own self-righteousness or ideas of our own importance. We need to be healed from our blindness as we move from our dim, blurry vision of who Jesus is into clearer sight. And so today, I invite you, as we continue in worship, and especially as we come to the table to receive Jesus and the bread and the wine, to ask Jesus to give you sight, to give you understanding, and to show you what it means to live as children of light. Amen.